For me, my relationship with God has so many dimensions, and one of them, to me, I love sarcastic humor, and sometimes God's sarcastic with me, and I'm going to tell you, what you just saw was your preacher get corrected, if you didn't know it. And it's quite amusing to me. One day I'll tell you why this is the case, but time and starting and ending on time is incredibly important to me from my very first seminary class. And I'll explain it to you one day, but right now I don't have time. But I was sitting up here and I was watching the clock because I was trying to track where we were to make sure that I get through on time. And I looked at that clock several times, and God said, quit worrying about the time. And I looked at that clock one too many times, and now there's no clock. God wants us focused on Him, not all the other stuff. I promise you, I am like a clock. We'll finish on time. But God told me, quit worrying about the stuff that doesn't matter. What He wants us to hear today is so important for somebody. And I wish I had the time to tell you the whole story, but I don't. Pray with me. Father, we stop and worship You and thank You for loving us. Thank You for moving in our lives, even in the times when it's so hard, we cannot see what You're doing, and it is so dark, and we are so discouraged that we have nothing left but a broken hallelujah. Father, remind us today as we open Your Word that we are in Your hand, and You are in control. Father, let the words that are spoken be Yours, and let us be drawn deeper into You. Father, for whoever's here that needs to hear this message, open their hearts and let them be ministered to by You. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Has your hallelujah ever been broken? To the point where you feel like praying doesn't accomplish anything. Maybe you've been praying for your marriage or somebody else's, and you pray and you pray and nothing changes. Maybe you're praying for your job, and you keep asking and hoping that God is going to open a door, and it just doesn't open. Maybe you're praying for your kids and you're crying out to God that He would open their eyes and let them see the life they are living that will be so empty and be not fulfilling, and you want the best for them, and you pray and you pray, and their life is on a path that you know will break their heart and yours, and you just keep praying. And your hallelujah is broken, and you want to believe, and you get to the place where you feel like God has let you down. What do you do? What do you do in those moments when God doesn't show up when you need Him to show up? Maybe it's your health or somebody else's, and you pray for healing, and you keep searching and seeing and hoping that God is going to change this situation, and He doesn't. Maybe you've lost a spouse or a loved one, and you prayed and you prayed and you hoped and you thought God would show up, and He didn't. And you go, how can this possibly be good? That's where our story takes us today. Go with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is a story that we know really well. But our focus today is the story before the story. We know really well the story of the amazing miracle that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He brought him out of the tomb. But there's a story for us before that story. There's a story where Jesus didn't show up. Look with me at chapter 11, verse 17. Before I read that, I want to set up this scripture and this story for us. As you know, Jesus, for most of his life, lived a relatively normal, ordinary human existence. He grew up with brothers and sisters. He went to trade school, learned how to be a carpenter. He helped his family. At some point, we believe, he became the man of the house and helped his mother raise his siblings. He also had friends, lifelong friends, because he would look forward to the weekend. He would go fishing, have cookouts. Everything that you and I did was the majority of Jesus' life. He lived just like us. And those lifelong friends, a couple of them are the focus of our story today. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were really close. For all we know, Lazarus and Jesus might have been best friends going up. Maybe they were high school buddies. They went fishing. They spent a lot of time together talking about life. They were amazingly close. The disciples really didn't know Jesus that well. At this point, they had maybe spent 2 years with him. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, for all we know, spent his entire life. 30 years of friendship. Look at verse 17. Because something has taken place here. We don't know what. Think heart attack or stroke, okay? For Lazarus. Something that came on very quickly and took him very quickly. Jesus, while this is going on, is on a teaching trip. He's not far away. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they know where he's going. He's talked about this trip, planned it. They know where he is. But while he's gone, Lazarus has a fatal illness of some sort and is gone very quickly. Now, there was a time period when they tried to get word to Jesus, come back, we need you. Something terrible's happened. And we're going to pick up the story at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Mary stayed at home. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at that last day. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Verse 27. Yes, Lord, she said. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world. After she said this, she went back, called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, and he is asking for you. When Martha heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village. He was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and left, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews coming along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. This story, we know, has a happy ending. But at this point, it is all despair. This group of close-knit friends, one of them has passed away. Both of these sisters told Jesus, if you had been here, if you had answered our prayers differently, if you had just showed up, he wouldn't be dead. Jesus didn't even come to the funeral. How they must have felt like he had let them down. I bet you've been there. I bet some of you may be there now, where you pray and God doesn't show up. Maybe the hurt of the past unanswered prayers still are tender. So what do you do when you feel like Jesus let you down? I got three things I want us to take away with. Number one, when you feel like Jesus has let you down, go to him and tell him. Go to him and tell him. He wants nothing more than a relationship with you where you are open and pouring out your heart to him. Martha is mad. She's mad that he didn't show up. Look at verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I love to try to put the emotion of the moment into the scripture so it will come alive for me. Okay? Martha, if you read anything, you know her character. She's mad right here. Let me give you the Chad McConnell translation of this verse. Okay? Verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she stormed out to meet him and gave him a piece of her mind. That's what happened. She is foot stomping, finger wagging, upset. Here's another thing I like to do, so that I can understand the character of the moment. I like to tie biblical characters to people I know so I can relate to how they would act. Okay? For me, Martha is Jamie Haver. Am I right, Nana? I can see her getting word that Jesus is on the way. And she's not waiting till he gets there. She is out the door in his face upset. I can see Bob going, "Jamie, it's Jesus." She don't care. Because the honesty of her, you do not have to question where you stand. You do not have to question what she's feeling. She is going to tell you exactly. Martha knew Jesus well enough to knew she could be mad at him and he's okay with it. Jesus is big enough to handle you being mad at him. He's okay. Look at verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." This is a totally different reaction. This is not anger, it's hurt. For me, this is Mary Cox. Just sweet as she can be. Can you imagine her being mad? She's hurt and she goes to Jesus and she says, "If you had been here." Do you notice that they said the same thing? Both of them said the same thing. "Jesus, if you'd been here." One's mad, one is hurt, and Jesus can handle both of them. Jesus wants you to be honest at who you are, and you can come to him no matter where, no matter what you're feeling, and pour it out on his feet, and he's not going to strike you dead. I can promise you this because Jamie Haver's still alive. He can take you in whatever state you are. So when you feel like Jesus let you down, go to him and tell him. Tell him if you're angry at him. Tell him if you're hurt. It's for your benefit. The second thing, when you feel like Jesus has let you down, understand that he cares. It may not feel like it, but he cares. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord." Focus in on that. Deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. The Greek word here is embrimalmai. I'm going to quiz you on that next week. Embrimalmai. It's used four times in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Three of them are to describe Jesus being so moved. It's this idea of being angry and hurt at the same time. It's the emotions of Martha and Mary rolled up together, and I know you've been there. You're so upset, you're so hurt, you're so mad, you're so everything. And this was Jesus in the moment. This is Jesus, the man who has lost one of his lifelong friends. This is a human who is, the emotion is overwhelming. And then verse 35 shows up. Y'all don't need to look. This is the most quoted verse in the Bible. I promise you. But it's one of the most important. Jesus wept. He wept because of the situation of what Mary had been through, what Martha had been through. And he wept because of a deep love he had. A love that when you have it, you know what it is, but you cannot explain it. Evie Hill one of the greatest speakers of God's Word in our lifetime. He was the longtime pastor of the Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles. In 1987, he lost his wife to cancer. And he preached her funeral. It is a funeral message that I heard it in 1987 that it so incredibly impacted my life that I can almost quote it to you because it has just stuck to me. If you are at a place where hurt and anger and this life is pressing in on you, go home, Google E.V. Hill's wife funeral. I promise you it'll come up. Listen to it. But he tells the story about being a black pastor in the 1960s. And at that time, he was preaching in white churches as well as black churches. And he was receiving death threat after death threat after death threat. And one night, he had received a number of death threats. The next morning, he woke up. He looked over and his wife was not in bed next to him. He got up. He searched the entire house. He could not find her. He began to worry. He began to pray. He looked outside. He could not find her. And his car was gone. In a few minutes, she came driving up, got out of the car in her nightgown. And he said, "Where have you been?" She said, "I woke up and I was concerned that there might be a bomb in your car. So I got up and I drove it. And it's okay." That is this kind of love. And it's the kind of love that Jesus has for you. Even though your heart is hurting and you are angry at Him, He cares. And He loves you so much that He feels the pain that you are feeling. And this Embry-Malmai, one of the things that is wrapped up into this is Jesus' hurt that you and I even have to go through this life because of the fall. And He knows how you feel. And He loves you. And nothing you are walking through or have been walking through, you're doing it alone because He's there. The last thing that I want us to walk away from here is that when you feel like Jesus has let you down, understand that the only way Jesus can let you down is if you put limits on Him. If you put limits on Him. Remember that Mary and Martha had such different emotions, and both of them are fine. But they both approached Jesus and they said the very same thing. If, and you can stop right there, because if is a limiter. They had known Jesus their entire life, and they knew Him well enough to know that had He been there, He could have changed the situation. Had He been there, He could have healed him. But what they could not fathom is that He could raise him from the dead. Because they put a limit on Him if you had been here. They couldn't fathom that Jesus could still change this situation. And whatever situation you're in, however long you've been in it, however much it hurts and however much you're mad, Jesus still has a plan. And the story has a happy ending. Your story has a happy ending. One of my favorite preachers of all time is Chuck Swindoll. And I heard him tell a story a number of years ago about being at a navigators convention in Estes Park, Colorado. And he finished speaking and he needed a ride to Denver to catch his plane. And so he asked, was anyone available? This navigator missionary came up to him and he said, I will take you to Denver. And Dr. Swindoll said, thank you so much. And then the guy said, if I'm taking you to Denver, you got to listen to my story. Dr. Swindoll said, I'm going to be honest with you. At that moment in my mind, I was thinking, everybody's got a story, and some of them aren't all that good. He said, but this story I never forgot, and I hope you don't either. This navigator missionary, and if you're not familiar with the navigators, they print material to help people come to Christ in uncounted number of languages, and they send out missionaries. This navigator missionary that was taken to the airport said, my story starts when I surrendered my life and became a navigator missionary. And I was focused on Colorado. And he said things were going unbelievably well. It was amazing what God was blessing and doing. He said, I got married, we started a family, and our life was really good. And he said, then one day, almost overnight, our mission work came to a complete halt. Everything dried up. And we knew it was time to go a different direction, but we didn't know what. So we began to pray. And we talked to the navigator leadership, and they began to pray. And the leadership came to him and he said, we have something we want you to pray about. We feel like you and your family need to go to Uganda. He took that just like some of y'all would. Uganda? First of all, I can't spell it. Second of all, I don't know where it is. At this time, it was a very violent and dangerous country. Can you imagine taking your family and your small kids? He said, we prayed about it, and we got to the place where we said, this is what God wants us to do. He said, we sold most of our belongings, we packed up, we flew to Nairobi, Kenya, which is just across the border. He said, I left my family there, I bought a small car, and I drove across the border trying to find where God wanted us to be. He said, I drove village to village. He said, the deeper into Uganda I drove, the more scared I got. He said, I got to a place where on the street corners there were soldiers with automatic rifles. He said, this was a dangerous place. And I got worried and concerned, and I could not understand what God was doing and why I was here and why I was in this spot at this time. And he said, I was just at the end thinking, this is a mistake. He said, as day turned to night, I got to the place where I knew I needed to stop. It was too dangerous to travel at night. He said, I pulled into a small hotel. And I asked the desk clerk, did she have any rooms? And she said, I have one bed. He took it, went to the room, opened the door, and it was a motel with two beds. It's not uncommon in Uganda that if you're a single traveler, they will rent you a bed, half a room. He said, when I opened the door, one of the beds was unmade, and there was belongings on the floor. He said, I went into the room. I sat my belongings down. He said, I fell on my knees and I began to weep, saying, God, how did I get to this place of darkness? And what are you trying to do? He said, I prayed and I wept, and then all of a sudden, the door burst open, and in it was the biggest African I had ever seen in my life. He said, he filled up the doorway. And then he opened his mouth, and with the crispest British accent, he started speaking English to me, and he said, what are you doing in my room? What are you doing in my country? He stood up and he said, I am a missionary from the Navigators, and I have just, and he got no further than that. And this big African stepped forward and bear hugged him and picked him up off the floor and started swinging around saying, Navigators, Navigators. And he sat him down, and they sat down at the table, and this African said, as they were sitting there, he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a well-worn Navigator's track, and he flipped it over to the back to where the address line is at the bottom, and he said, this Navigator's from Colorado Springs? And the missionary said, yes. He went on to tell him that he found that track blowing in the street, and he picked it up and he read it and he gave his life to Christ. And for 2 years he had been praying that the Navigators would send a missionary to him to help him save his village. They became the closest of friends. They set up. He brought his family in. This African made sure they were protected. And they began to share the gospel. And they won the entire village. And then they went to the next village. And the next village. But this doesn't happen without the darkness, without the getting to the place where he goes, God, what are you doing? And have you let me down? Wherever you are, whether you're angry or hurt, whether it's so dark you can't see, and you feel like Jesus has let you down, your story has a happy ending. Know he cares about you. Know he wants to hear from you. And know he has a plan. Now here's what we're going to do to close. It is without a doubt that if you've ever been there, you know how that feels. Maybe you're going to be there. Somebody in that room is there now. We're going to pray for them. But we're also going to pray for Jody and Tricia, because we know they are heading into darkness. So here's what I want to ask. I want us to stand. Jody and Tricia, if y'all will come in this middle aisle, if you want to get close enough to put your hands on them, we're going to send them out bathed in prayer, committed to pray for them while they're gone and doing the work that God wants them to do and making sure that discouragement does not creep in. So if you want to put your hands on them, do that now. We want to make sure they're covered in prayer. Brian, will you pray for them and close us? Get some lunch and be back at 2, and let's pack some boxes.